So, Father, we thank you for the gospel, the good news, that Jesus' blood prevails over the deepest, darkest, most heinous sin. We've been made white and clean, washed by the precious blood that flowed from Jesus' veins. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us today, that you would grow us up, that you would mature us, that your word, God, would find its place deep within our hearts, and that we would then be doers of it. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, would you speak to us in a way that we could hear personally? So much so, God, that we would leave here a changed people, more committed to the gospel of Jesus than we've ever been before. God, speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, church. Amen. So we've been in this series just simply entitled The Gospel. And as we've been unpacking it, we started with defining the gospel. I want to give you a bit of a review this morning. We start defining the gospel, and we define the gospel as being God's good news. That's what the word gospel means, good news. And the reason that the gospel is God's good news is because God in Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He came to save us from the penalty and the power of sin, which would then save us from eternal separation from God. It's God's good news because Jesus did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Thank God for that. Thank God that he looked upon us in our miserable, sinful condition and said, dudes, you don't have a chance apart from me. I'm going to come and rescue you. The angel said to Joseph, remember, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, friends, Jesus, without question, gives us all kinds of other blessings in our lives, but we need to understand the predominant reason Jesus came was to save us from the penalty and power of sin, without question. But then in his goodness, he gives us all kinds of blessing besides that. The gospel, defined, it's God's good news. Secondly, it's God's grace. It's God's grace. It's his unmerited favor and power because it's something that we couldn't earn or work for or deserve. It's grace. It's just by the goodness of God that we're able to experience the gospel. God didn't look at mankind and say, you're worthy on your own, therefore I'll send my son. No, to the contrary. He demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is all God's grace. It prevents us from boasting. When it's of grace and all of grace, it prevents anyone from ever getting into heaven with a puffed up chest and folded arms and saying, I belong here, you're absolutely right, I've worked my way, I deserve it, I've earned it. Uh-uh. Grace says you're only there by the goodness of God, period. And the sacrifice of Jesus, that's it. It's God's good news, it's God's grace, and it's God's gift, finally. It says that it's the free gift of God. Salvation, the gospel message. It's God's free gift, and it's to be believed on and received. You see, this whole issue of the gospel, I know sometimes we say, hey, here's what you have to do to be saved and all that, but ultimately, the gospel is about what God has already done and not what we have to do. We just merely respond and open and receive the gift that awaits us. All the hard work and heavy lifting was done by Jesus on the cross. And so it's God's free gift toward us. Could you imagine having the greatest gift in all of mankind and leaving that gift unopened? That's what every single believer is doing. Every single person that refuses to open the gift of Jesus Christ in salvation is saying no to the greatest gift that they would ever have received. What a tragedy. While our minds are thinking about Christmas and all that right now and opening presents and giving gifts, listen, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus personally, you've never opened up the gift that has your name on it to save you, to forgive you, to wash your sins, to make him clean. If you've never done that, like, do it today, yo. What are you waiting for? The greatest gift ever. So the gospel, God's good news, God's grace, and God's gift. Then week two, we talked about some discoveries. What happens to us when we say yes to the greatest gift? Well, we started throwing around some great theological words. Salvation, the complete forgiveness of sin. Sanctification, we've been declared holy before God. Justification means we're blameless in front of God. Reconciliation means we've become now friends with God, and even beyond friendship, we are at one-ment with God. Christ in us, us in Christ, one in God. Identification, our new identification, our new standing before God, all of that. We're new creations in Christ. The old man's passed away. Everything has become new. So we made these discoveries, these spiritual truths that we have to live in if we're going to experience the full goodness of God's gospel. Well, today we're going to talk about defending the gospel defended. Now, when I talk about defending the gospel, it implies several things. I'm sure more than these couple, but number one, if we're going to defend the gospel, it implies that the gospel is under attack. And I'm going to show you that very clearly today. It also means that we are the ones who need to defend the gospel as faithful followers of Jesus. I don't want anybody to leave here today thinking, well, the defense of the gospel is just for the paid clergy, that it's only for pastors or elders or deacons. It's not just for me. I just go to church and try to follow Jesus. I don't want you to hear that today. I want you to leave with this understanding. You, as a follower of Jesus, have been called, commissioned, and mandated to be a defender of the orthodox, historic, essential Christian faith. That's a calling on your life. Find two people and say, it's your calling. Go ahead. Yeah, it's your calling. So I'm going to start with an exhortation from Peter. This is to every follower of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter writes and says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. It means establish Jesus as Lord, as holy Lord, King, and Creator. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now look what he says. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This is Peter speaking from his own experience. How many times just spontaneously do we see Peter in the book of Acts where he's called on to give a reason for the hope? There at the day of Pentecost, you know, there he is preaching the gospel, explaining what's going on. Throughout the book of Acts, you see that. Peter is a guy who's always ready to give a defense, an answer to everyone who would ask him. And what would they ask him? Hey, why do you have this hope? A reason for the hope that's within you. See, every follower of Jesus needs to be able not just to understand, but to articulate. Understand and articulate. If someone comes up to you and says, hey, I heard you're a Christian, why do you have this hope? And you mumble, bumble, and stumble around why you supposedly have hope, they're gonna look at you like, nah, I don't think this is really very important to you. Because if it was that important to you, you would, man, like, bam, you would have it. It would be right there. And so Peter said, hey, I want you to be ready always to defend the hope, the reason that's in you. And he says, and I want you to do it, listen to me, I want you to do it with meekness. It means humility. I want you to give an answer. I want you to give a defense with meekness and fear. The word is reverence, respect. So when we're going about defending the faith, listen to me, I'm not licensing you or commissioning you to go be a bull in a china shop. I'm not commissioning you to go be mean and nasty under the banner of defending the faith. I'm not talking about the Christian Taliban going and forcing conversions on people. What I'm talking about is speaking the truth in love, but speaking the truth. Not backing off, speaking the truth in love. So we're always supposed to be ready to give a defense to anybody who would ask us a reason for the hope that's within us. Now, if you think about that, it implies another thing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Paul tells us, he says, be diligent. It's the word for study. Study to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now listen to me. If we're going to give a reason for the hope that's within us, right? If we're going to give a defense for the hope that's within us, we're going to have to study. You're going to have to study the word of God to show yourself approved, someone who doesn't need to be ashamed. Why would somebody be ashamed? Think about it. Why would somebody be ashamed if they're in a conversation with someone about Jesus? They would be ashamed if they haven't studied and don't know an answer for the hope that's within them. And so what's Paul's solution to that? He said, I want you to be diligent. I want you to be passionate, and I want you to study to show yourself approved so that you're not ashamed. Be somebody who can rightly divide the word of truth. It means to be able to not just accurately understand, but to properly articulate the gospel. It means, friends, and this is a challenge for me the older I get, I'm finding that more is leaving than's coming in sometimes. There you go. Started with the baby dedication, and now the lights are going out on me. We've got to be able to study so that we can give answers to people so that we're not ashamed, so that we can fulfill the calling that's on our life to defend the gospel, rightly dividing the word of truth, accurately understanding it, and then accurately proclaiming it, articulating it, okay? So that's what Peter says that we're to do. What does Jude say? Shortest book there, right before the book of Revelation. See what Jude said to the early church, and not just to the early church, but to us today. Jude writes and says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, look at this, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men. Look at this, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude says, y'all, I was wanting to write you a nice letter just talking about our common salvation and just kind of unpack how awesome it is to be saved. He said, but I got interrupted. And the Holy Spirit changed the direction that I was intending to write. And so here's what I realized I really needed to talk to the church about. I need you to understand that you need to earnestly, that means passionately, I need you to earnestly contend for the faith. That means defend it. I'm writing to you to let you know you've got to earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Because creeps have come in. Actually, men have come creeping in. And they came in unnoticed. And what did they do? They started turning the gospel of grace into lewdness, into worldliness, into sinful behavior. They perverted the gospel, as we'll see here in a few minutes. So he said, I need you to contend earnestly for this faith because there's people out there already in the first generation of believers. There's already people in the church and coming from outside the church to pervert the gospel. And he said, hey, I need you to stand strong. Now, let me give you a little example of this, because this just wasn't 2,000 years ago. This is something that's happening today. Today, okay? Now, my friend Dr. Michael Brown, brilliant scholar, great man of God. I know many of you know him, follow him on Twitter and Facebook and all. Dr. Brown wrote a book recently called Hyper Grace. Hyper Grace. And it's his correction of this teaching that's out there in many, many church circles that he defines as hyper-grace. Now, if I would just hit a few of the most disturbing spots of hyper-grace, hyper-grace teaches that sin doesn't really matter because, you know, Jesus died for everybody's sins and sins have been dealt with, and so sin really doesn't matter anymore. Hyper-grace teaches that you just kind of live however you want. It doesn't really matter. I mean, doesn't that sound great? Just do whatever you want. Just live however you want because Jesus died for the sins of the world and they can pull that little scripture out of place. Hyper grace teaches that the Holy Spirit would never come, listen to me, would never come, Tim, to convict you of sin. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that anymore because sin isn't important. Sin isn't an issue. You see, when you feel what you call conviction of sin, really that's just the devil trying to condemn you. So now all of a sudden, I don't have to listen to the voice of the Spirit convicting me of unrighteous behavior. Because really, there isn't unrighteous behavior because Jesus has already dealt with all of our sin. This is hyper grace. It is that thing that says, just kind of do whatever you want, it's okay. And let me tell you where hyper grace eventually leads. Hyper grace eventually leads to universalism, which is you don't even need to believe or receive or repent or do anything because Jesus died for the sins of the world and everybody gets in the end. Do you see what a slippery slope this is? And can I tell you the message of hyper grace is huge in the United States of America right now. It's huge. Let me tell you where it's biggest. It's biggest in hipster churches. It's biggest in churches where, you know, it's about being cool rather than being biblical. And it's about, you know, communicating a message that will allow the masses to come in and then water down the gospel in such a way that they think, you know what, nothing I do matters. I'll go to this church thing. I'll do this Jesus thing. I'll just live however I want and everything's going to be fine. And then no wonder this is good news. That's terrifying to me. And so it's hyper grace. It's happening exactly like it happened in the days of Jude 2,000 years ago, just being repackaged, reprogrammed, represented to people, and people are still falling for it. Very, very serious. Pay attention to that. The grace of God has come. The gospel is the gospel of grace. I've said that. But let me tell you what the gospel of grace teaches us. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Paul writes and says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." But now listen what the grace of God does. It teaches us that we should deny ungodliness. The grace of God teaches us that we should deny worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who what? Look at, who gave himself for us so that he might redeem us, rescue us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people who are zealous for good works. And he tells Titus here, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, and don't let anybody despise you. These are the strong words of an impassioned apostle to a young pastor. And he's saying, hey, the grace of God has appeared to all men, but here's what it teaches us. Deny ungodliness, deny worldly lust, and pursue righteousness and holiness and godliness. Totally contrary to the hyper grace message. Totally contrary to the cool gospel. It's very, very scary stuff. He said he wants us to be zealous for good works. And we hear the hyper-grace people saying, oh, all you people who emphasize, you know, working your way and all that stuff, you've actually abandoned the grace of God and you're preaching a gospel of works. And we tell them, I'm not preaching a gospel of works. I'm preaching a gospel of grace that inspires me to work and live a godly life out of love and appreciation for what Jesus did for me. I'm not working to get saved. I'm working because I am saved. And that's a huge difference. Zealous for good works, zealous to live a holy, godly life. The late, great Dr. Walter Martin, a hero and a radio mentor of mine. Oh, I thank God for the Bible Answer Man radio program. Dr. Walter Martin said, it is a time of anarchy within the church when the defense of the faith as commanded in Jude verse 3 has been sacrificed upon the altar of compromise by church leaders who are more interested in methodology than in biblical obedience. Walter Martin understood that we're living in this day before he went to heaven. Sacrificing on the altar of compromise. More interested in methodology than in biblical obedience. So, Peter tells us, hey, pay attention, watch out, defend the faith. Jude tells us, y'all better pay attention. The Holy Spirit changed the direction of my letter. Y'all need to contend earnestly for the faith. Paul throws his insights and instruction in as well, which we're going to look at just now, in defending the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Peter, Jude, Paul, all understood already in their day and time that things were getting haywire. And Paul realized, I've got to stand and defend the gospel, not because I'm the Apostle Paul, but because I'm a faithful follower of Jesus who is studying to show myself approved, who can rightly divide the word of truth, and who can give an answer for the hope that's within me. This is where he's at. This is where we've got to be at. Now, I want to point this out. The Apostle Paul writes a very strong beginning to the letter of the church in Galatia. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, in talking about the gospel, Paul says to them, I marvel, I'm blown away that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is really not another. He said, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, now here's how he says how important this is. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Wow. Paul starts off by saying, y'all are blowing my mind that you are consciously turning away from the gospel of Jesus, that you're giving heed to these people who have perverted the gospel. And he said, listen to me. He said, I don't care if I even change my mind, Paul says. He said, whether it's me or whether you have some supernatural experience, some angel shows up and preaches another gospel to you, don't do it. Don't heed it. Don't listen to it. In fact, he says, let whoever is preaching that other gospel, which isn't really a gospel, he says, let him be accursed. The strongest language that the Apostle Paul could ever use, the Greek word anathema, let him be accursed. The strongest language Paul could ever use, he uses. And lest you think that this was just some emotional slip up, and when he got done writing, he said, gosh, you know, I wish I had that one back. Like every preacher feels that way sometimes. He said, listen, I'm telling you right now, let him be accursed. I've told you before, let him be accursed. And I'm saying again, even now in the verses again, he doubles down on it, let him be accursed. It's almost like this gospel thing's really important. It's almost like how we handle it is really important. You see, friends, it doesn't elicit that type of harsh response unless it's the most powerful, beautiful thing in the entire world. And when you mess with that, you're messing with God. And you're messing with people's souls. And so Paul has no problem saying, hey, you knuckleheads that are doing this stuff, you're going to be accursed, lost forever. Wow. Paul switches gears now from the church in Galatia to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 4. Paul says to those in Corinth, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted. He said, I'm afraid that you're going to put up with it. The church in Galatia made Paul marvel that they turned away from the gospel. The church in Corinth, right there at the same time frame, he's fearful for them. What is he fearful of? He is fearful of satanic deception that comes in craftiness, that comes in under the radar, that comes in unnoticed, that starts twisting and perverting the gospel, and people who don't know the truth end up falling for it. And he says, y'all are scaring me. I'm afraid that you're going to put up with this stuff. Paul, in this passage of scripture, besides talking about another gospel to those in Galatia, here he talks about another Jesus. Another Jesus. Friends, I want you to listen to me. There's a lot of different Jesus out there. Have you figured that out yet? There is the Jesus. I'm not being unkind. I'm speaking with meekness. I'm speaking in humility and respect for all people. Don't misunderstand me. But can I tell you, there's a Mormon Jesus out there. And the Mormon Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, Satan. Can I tell you, that's not biblical Jesus. That's not historic, essential Christian Jesus. That's another Jesus. And there was another Jesus already happening at the time of Paul. There's Jehovah Witness Jesus, who is Michael the Archangel, who didn't die on a cross, who died on a stake. There's Jehovah Witness Jesus. There's New Age Jesus. There's Jesus, the ascended master of the Baha'i faith. The interesting thing that all of these cult groups have in common is that they all deny that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, and they all deny that he raised from the dead in his physical body, and they all deny that he's the third person of the Trinity. And they've all been happening for the last 150 years. Because Charles Taze Russell got a revelation. Because Joseph Smith got a revelation about a new Jesus and a new gospel. And they're growing like crazy all over the world with their other Jesus and their other gospel and their different spirit, not the Holy Spirit. You see, folks, we're living in a day when people talk about Jesus where we have to actually say, hey, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Could you like explain to me what Jesus you're talking about? Well, you know, I'm talking about the Jesus who's, and then listen to what they say. And if it's not the Jesus of the Bible, you need to say, hey, you know what? Let me give you a reason for the hope that's within me with meekness and reverence right now. That's not the biblical Jesus that you're describing. That's the Jesus of so-and-so or so-and-so and so-and-so. But that's not the biblical Jesus. You see, the mandate is on us to bring correction from the Word of God to people who are walking in darkness. Now, whatever they do with that is up to them, but it's our job. It's our job. It's our responsibility to speak truth in love. Are you with me? So there's a different Jesus. There's a different gospel. There's a different spirit out there. It's all out there. The gospel has been and is being attacked for the last 2,000 years, and God's people need to understand that and do something about it. We're to defend against these things and not put up with these things. You know, when we start hearing things or saying things like, well, you know, it doesn't really matter what Jesus or what gospel or what spirit, because they're good people and they live, you know, a clean life. When we start saying things like that, friends, it means that we've already put up with it. It means that we've already validated their heretical teachings and doctrines. As soon as we give ground that it's okay and we know that, you know, God loves you and we all kind of worship the same God and all that kind of stuff, listen, as soon as we start doing that, we're already in trouble. We've already put up with it. Now, not putting up with it doesn't mean like, you know, typically, I'm not going to put up with that. Some of us are used to that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about not putting up with it in a way that we can articulate truth and love. Are you with me? I want to keep emphasizing that. I'm not talking about sanctified meanness here. I'm talking about biblical truth and love. So we move on here, and we've seen what was happening in the early church. But does the scripture say anything about the times in which we live, about defending the gospel or how the gospel would be being attacked right now? Because if it really singles out our time in human history, we should really, really pay attention to that. Like, it would be enough if we just had, you know, Peter and Jude and Paul talking about what was happening in their day. We could, you know, span the bridge and then say, well, we should apply that to our day. But if the scripture says specifically about things in our day, we should really pay attention to it. So I want to bring your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Now the Holy Spirit, the Spirit expressly, it's the word explicitly. Now, the Holy Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. They're going to give heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Friends, this is the Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago talking to us here in Leaper's Fork today. This is the Holy Spirit grabbing us by the cheeks and saying, I've got something explicit to tell you. I've got something expressly to communicate with you. Are you listening to me? Are you listening? We go, yeah, we're listening. What? And he said, all right, here's what I want you to know and be aware of. That in the latter times, there's going to be a departure from the faith. There are going to be people who were in the faith or who were at least around or associating with the faith. There are going to be people in the latter days who depart from the faith. And the reason that they're going to depart from the faith is because they have given heed. They have listened to and agreed with, this is scary, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. If you want to know the root source of where gospel attacks come from, it is from hell itself. Because if the devil can't keep you from responding to the gospel, he will then present to you a perverted gospel. He never lets up and he never stops. And the Holy Spirit says, you listening in the last days, I got something to tell you. Look into my face. There's going to be a departure. And it's going to be because the gospel's being attacked by demonic forces and people are going to listen and they're going to give heed and agree and pay attention to these demonic forces, and it's going to cause them to leave. That's sobering, friends. Is that sobering for you? That terrifies me as a pastor. I'm grateful that in, you know, 25 years almost of being a pastor, that it's few and far between, but one is too many. One is too many when I see people in this church get picked off for false doctrine, who believe lies, who give heed to another gospel and another Jesus and another spirit, and people go, well, were they saved in the first place or whatever? And ultimately I go, like, to me, that's not really important right now. What's important is that they're believing a lie. And they've been taken out. That's what breaks my pastor's heart. And so because we're living in this time where the scripture explicitly singles out this time frame, we should really pay attention, friends. We should really pay attention to anything that we're being taught. We need to be like the Bereans to see if the things that we're being taught are so, whether it's in the Word of God or whether it's the Reader's Digest watered down nincompoop nothingness. I'm being unkind. Of stuff that just steals and kills and destroys people. Truth. This is a whole nother message, but I want to talk to you about this for a second. Truth. What place does truth have in your life? If truth doesn't have the highest place in your life, it's in the wrong place. Truth. If truth only goes as far as what your politics are, you're in trouble. If truth only goes as far as your opinions, you're in trouble. If truth only goes as far as fill in the blank, you're in trouble. If you are sacrificing truth on the altar of your fill in the blank, truth doesn't have its rightful place in your life. You see this too much right now. I'm willing to stand for truth to this point, but not this point. And then I sell truth out. I'm willing to stand with truth until it's convenient, comfortable, but as soon as it starts costing me something, truth's out the window. Anyway, that's another message, but just want to whet your appetite with that. Truth, what place does it have in your life? The Spirit expressly says that these things are going to be happening. We would do well to pay attention to make sure we're not deceived by the false gospels, the false Jesus, and the false spirits that are out there. When we start hearing people say things like, oh, the Bible doesn't apply to today. It's too archaic. It's not relevant for our time. When you start hearing that, can I just tell you the word relevant, like, ought to be a buzzword in your spiritual radar? Relevant means cool, hipster, and, you know, greasy. Slippery. relevant. I just want to be relevant. Can't even say that with any conviction. It just comes out relevant. I want to be relevant as the gospel touches people where they're at, but I'm not going to compromise truth in the name of being relevant. You start hearing people say things like, well, what does that scripture like really mean? Here's another word to add to your spiritual radar vocabulary, the word discussion. I want to have a relevant discussion about what this scripture really means. It means if you don't repent and believe in Jesus, you're going to hell forever. Like, what do you think that means? Well, you know, the word like hell and Gehenna and Hades and, yeah, huh? What are you talking about? See, I know you guys might not feel the frustration and the angst that I do because you don't spend time where I spend time. Many of you don't. You don't spend time dealing with people's lives and hearing the stories and the stuff of people, this person's friend or family member getting hoodwinked by this so-called preacher teaching them this stuff that's completely unbiblical. I'm just telling you, please be careful. And don't fall for the menu of the day. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 13 through 17, I want to bring your attention to the fact that this is the Apostle Paul's final letter. His head is about to be chopped off because he defended the gospel. And he tells young Timothy in his parting words, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He says, Timothy, you've got to continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. These are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all Scripture. It's given by inspiration of God. It literally means it's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man or the woman of God can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every single good work. Paul says, Timothy, here's the deal. Evil men and imposters are going to increase. They're going to grow worse and worse, and they're going to deceive other people because they themselves have been deceived. They've given heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And so deception in, deception out. And he said, don't be a receiving board of people who are trying to deceive you. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to continue. I want you to continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, which is the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures, friends, they are our safeguard. The Holy Scriptures, properly interpreted, rightly divided, in full context, with the backdrop of historic essential Christianity behind them, that's our safeguard. New revelations, new understandings, new this and new that. Like, I'm right away going, take it somewhere else. There is no new revelation about a new Jesus or a new gospel or a new spirit. The old one is just fine. Again, Dr. Walter Martin said the most devastating attacks on the faith originate from behind the pulpit and from theological seminaries. The slings and arrows against the faith come from those who should be out preaching the gospel and defending the faith. It is a sad but irrefutable fact that the worst enemies of the faith are often those commissioned to proclaim it. Do you know what's happening in the majority of seminaries in the United States and in the West? Completely compromised liberal theology. And we are mass producing so-called preachers, pastors of the gospel, sending them out into various churches to just to continue to propagate the weakness that's been instilled in them by professors. Heard a horrific story just 2 weeks ago. A pastor telling us what he was taught in seminary recently and what's going on in seminaries. It's why I call them cemeteries and not seminaries. Just espousing death and lies and falsehood. And so it's not just an attack from without, it's attack from within. If you didn't know better, you'd think I was living a paranoid life, but I'm living an educated life. Looking at what the scriptures say and then comparing it with what I see around me. He said, you've known the Holy Scriptures. Please continue in them. Continue in them. Continue in them. And then he says that all scripture, it's given by inspiration of God. All scripture, not part of scripture. And so when you hear someone say, oh, I believe that the Bible contains the word of God, you go, hey. The Bible doesn't contain the word of God. The Bible is the word of God. All of it is the word of God. All of it is God-breathed. Because as soon as I start saying the Bible contains the word of God, then I, in my own magnificence, am able to tell you that's not inspired. This is inspired. And that's what's happening in the world today. Typically, things that challenge us and cause us to live at a holier level are becoming uninspired. You might want to check the source on that. Timothy, please, he said, man, just continue in the scriptures. Continue in these things. When men start questioning the inspiration, accuracy, and authority of scripture, if you're listening to such a man, it's time for you to run. I am sad to report that a man who I'm hoping will come to his senses, I had a lovely visit with him some 3 years ago, pastor of the largest Methodist church in the United States of America, 15,000, 17,000 people, huge church, huge campus. His newest book calls into question the authority of the scriptures. And of course, then what goes with that is same-sex marriage and homosexual lifestyle is okay, and because what does the scripture really mean? It really means like what it says. Don't stop, it's wrong, period. That's what it really means. But like that's 2,000 years old. Well, like he didn't say that it has an expiration date on it. Closing warning. Is seen now. We just got done with 2 Timothy chapter 3. We came to the last verse, and now we're going to pick up in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The chapter break is there, but it's a continual thought. Paul's final words, I find it very important. His final words, he says to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Timothy. The last thing I want you to know in the final chapter of the final letter I'm ever going to write, here's what I want you to know. Continue in the scriptures, know the scriptures, and preach the scriptures. Preach the word. And I want you to convince people. If you've got to rebuke someone, rebuke them. I want you to exhort them and fire them up. I want you to teach them. And I want you to be patient in the midst of all of that. I read Paul's marching orders to Timothy and I go, he's just telling him to defend the gospel. He said, because the time will come. Indeed, it has. When people will no longer endure sound doctrine. Because pressure from the external culture and the internal church giving heed to seducing spirits will put such pressure and stress on some people that they're no longer going to endure sound doctrine. I'm not going to put up with it anymore. I'm not going to listen to what God says. I'm going to do what I feel is right. The time will come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire. See, there it is again. The magnification of self and the minimization of God. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears and they want to be tickled, they want to hear something new, like the Athenians of old who only wanted to hear something new. They're going to heap up for themselves teachers. They make the arrangement. Here's what I want to hear. Here's what I don't want to hear. Here's what I'll pay you to tell me. Don't give me that gospel stuff. Don't give me heaven and hell, and don't give me sin and forgiveness. Like, don't talk to me about that. Just talk to me about other stuff. Other stuff isn't the gospel. They're going to turn their ears away from the truth. It's a conscious act where they say no more. That doesn't happen overnight, friends. And they're going to turn their ears away from the truth and turn them to fables. A fable is nothing but a truthless deception that isn't rooted in reality at all. So, friends, there's no question that every faithful follower of Jesus has a mandate on their lives to defend the gospel, because it's under attack from the inside and from the outside. There's no question that it's a call on all of our lives to give an answer, a defense for the hope that's within us, to study, to show ourselves approved, to share the truth with meekness and reverence, humility, respect for people, without question. But we have to do it. I want to end with this quote from Martin Luther. This is one of the most profound quotes I've read in quite some time. I want you to hear this from a man from the 1600s. The great reformer said, "If I am professing with the loudest voice and clearest expression every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and that devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefields besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying if we're taking a stand for the gospel, except for the things that the devil and the world are currently attacking, we're not defending the gospel at all. Right. And so I just ask you, what's being attacked today? What gospel truth is being attacked by the world, the devil, church members, church leaders? What things are being attacked? You've been around here long enough, you've heard me talk about him. Hyper grace. Nothing really matters. There is no judgment. Hell isn't real. Everybody goes to heaven. Universalism. Live how you want. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. You just live however you want because I think that it's okay. All that mentality. You go around church circles enough, you'll hear it. It's all right. Pay me enough. I'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. Friends, I want to just tell you in love that I'm not here to say what you want to hear. I'm here to say the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if it costs me everything, I'm going down with Jesus. If we're going to defend the gospel, friends, it's going to take us knowing the gospel. It's going to take us being courageous to stand for the gospel. And it's going to require verbiage, speech, language to defend the gospel. I've got to know it first, and then I have to make a decision, a courageous decision. I'm standing for this no matter what. And my stand for it isn't going to be a silent stand. It's going to be a vocal stand. And when it comes out of my mouth, it's going to be truth and love. But I am going to be active in defending the faith. So there's my message today about defending the gospel. It's a call on our lives. May we answer the call to defend the greatest thing that God has ever given mankind, the only hope of the world, the good news of Jesus Christ that is for all people, no matter who you are, what you've done. The gospel is for you, and God begs you to receive it. Open your present. Well, I'm going to kneel down. If you all would stand, that would be great. Let's close in prayer. So, Father, here we are at a very critical moment, many of us in our faith, where we have to make a courageous decision in our hearts to stand for the truth or not, to continue in the truth, to learn the truth, to study the truth or not, to speak the truth and share the truth and live the truth or not. And so, Father, for my life and my wife's life and my children's lives, Lord, for every single person that calls Grace Chapel home, I pray that you would do such a maturing work in our hearts that we, oh God, would be found faithful on that day to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God, grow us up. Stretch us for your honor and for the fame of the gospel of Jesus. Do your work, we pray. In Jesus' name, the strong Son of God. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
Amen.